Good morning. Not quite sure how a redneck preacher from Fulton County got to be in this position this morning, but we trust that you're praying for us. We felt your prayers. It's good to be here with friends and loved ones, relatives. I don't know all of you, but I do know quite a few of you, and it's good to be here this morning. Our brother read the text this morning. We don't plan to have expository or exegetical lessons coming from this morning. I want to bring it practical. How do we walk with the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? I want to bring a practical lesson this morning. If I use examples from my own life, I certainly only want to lift up glory and honor to the Trinity for what he has done in my heart and life. I have a long, long way to go to be continually walking in the Spirit, I feel. As we speak of the holiest representative of God the Father and God the Son, it is important that we recognize that we're speaking about the most easily offended, if you will, of the Trinity. He is holy, he is precious, he is the pursuer of our souls. And we can offend him with the slightest of offenses, and we know that that is something that we do not want to do. That is the unpardonable sin if we offend the Holy Spirit and cause him to leave our being. So how do we, I'll ask this question, how do we walk in the Spirit? If we turn back here to Acts, we find an interesting account here that takes place. Acts chapter 2. I thought of reading again here some of the verses in our text, but we may get back to those. I don't want to focus on the negative part of our text. There's a very negative list he gives there that, as our brother Eric had said, draws a line in the sand between the righteous and the unrighteous, the holy and the unholy. I necessarily don't want to go back and just take those verses apart and look at what each of those words mean. I think we know that. I believe and I hope that as we speak about some of these scriptures and we go along here, that I know I'm speaking to a learned congregation. I know I'm speaking to Bible scholars here, so I may just refer to some things, hoping and trusting that you already understand what I'm talking about. If you don't, raise your hand and let me know. But we find something happened here in Acts chapter 2 that never occurred before. It says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We look over here in verse 38 of the same chapter and we find Peter, after he gave his exhortation here, he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There's the key. we first have to repent. Repent of who we are, a sinful nature, born into the likeness of the first Adam. Repent of that and be born into the likeness of the second Adam. Then it says over here in the first part of the chapter that they were found in one place, in one accord, and something happened. Something happened. I have written down here in the side note of my Bible, I wrote the word tornado. Tornado. It said a rushing mighty wind came down into the house and filled the whole place. How many of you have had the Spirit come upon you in your life? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would just be curious. It would be interesting to see that it felt like a tornado was working in your soul. Just think about that. A rushing tornado. I am going to ask this. How many of you have ever seen and witnessed firsthand a tornado? Is there anybody? Nobody? I must be a freak. I've been through 6 tornadoes. They're not funny. They're incredible. Absolutely incredible. Last May, a year ago, was the last one that we experienced as a family. It came just touched down the end of the fields on our farm. Thank God the only thing it did was destroy Dad's tree stand. We did rebuild that. But it went down through the neighbor's farm and just missed the turkey barns. It made an awful mess. Tornado. The Holy Spirit is not chaos, okay? He doesn't create chaos. That's not what I mean by a tornado from the Holy Spirit. But he has the power to change your life, to cause you to be able to desire to walk with him in the Christian life, to live above the nasty list that we see here in Galatians chapter 5, and to live in the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, look, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we get to the end of the lesson here, and I'm going to have trouble seeing that clock. I guess there's one here. Brother Eric tried to get my blood pressure up this morning. He told me I have an hour and a half. But y'all might be sorry, because that might be how long it takes us to get over this. Brother Garnet, you're going to have to come up here and tap me on the shoulder. I want to look at, when we get to the end of this, what walking in the Spirit is going to benefit us. Not that we look selfishly at our own desires, but we are doing this faith walk for the honor and the glory of God, our Redeemer, and to dwell with him eternally, right? Right, Brother Paul? That's why we're Christians. We love him because he first loved us. We want to walk with him because we want to dwell in his holy presence sometime. And the Holy Spirit has everything to do with that. Everything to do with that. I was inspired with the thoughts of 2 patriarchs. We turn back here to Genesis. We want to look at a man who walked with God. Genesis chapter 5. You probably already have this thought out in your minds. Genesis chapter 5, we find a man named Enoch here. And he was the 6th, I believe, from Adam. I better not say that. because I'm not 100% sure. But it says here in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Mysterious, huh? There's only two people we read about besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who had this experience. This man was beloved of God, and he had the Holy Spirit dwelling, covering over him, and he communed with God in such a way that he was so beloved, God said, well, I can't stand to let him here anymore. We need him with us in the glory realm. And he came and he took him. He raptured him. The word here would be mephistia. He took him out. Took him out. Remember that. We want to get back to that by the time of the close of the Sunday school hour. God loved this man so intensely. We also find back here in Hebrews, he makes it into the faith chapter. By faith, verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him from before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Brothers and sisters, the only way that we can please God this morning and the rest of our lives is to have a close walk with the Holy Spirit, dwelling with us, walking with us, feeding us, pursuing us, walking with Him, having a will to walk with Him. So how do we do that? There's another man in 1 Kings chapter 18. Sorry. Yes, it is chapter 8. No, it's chapter 19. This man was also translated. He was carried away by a tornado. It says a whirlwind. But this wasn't just a regular old tornado like hit Fulton County last year. This was a tornado with chariots of fire and horsemen in it. And it came and it took him away. But I just want to show you one little thing. And stick your finger in there real quick. Just hold your finger in there. And let's turn back here to James chapter 5. And read a little bit about this man. As elders, we sometimes use this scripture to go and to anoint the sick. And we use this, I just recently used this scripture with a brother that we went and anointed. But this scripture came to my mind because I think it helps us understand that we are human and that the Holy Spirit loves humans. And he dwells in humans. James chapter 5, verse 17 says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Do you resonate with that? He was human, just like you and I are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Okay, now let's flip back here to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Now I realize these are Old Testament patriarchs, but they're the only two that I know of that had something happen to them They didn't die. It's important. Because I feel that we are living and breathing the last generation. I really believe that. And lots of us might not like that thought. We might not like that. That feels a bit uncomfortable to speak like that. But I really believe we are living in times that have never happened before. And so if we are going to have happen to us what the scriptures say could happen, and that is a rapture, we need to live in the Spirit. These two men that we're reading about here, Enoch and Elijah, walked with God in such a way that the Spirit took them out. The other Greek word for that is harpazo, which is the rapture, but there is the verb form of that, and we find that in 2 Thessalonians. The verb form is mephistia, which means the same thing as what Paul the apostle prayed three times for, that the thorn in his flesh would be taken out, fully removed, pulled out. Mephistia. It's another word for rapture. It's the verb form, it's the action form. These two men in the Old Testament were removed by God for a very special purpose. We don't understand that, but someday we will. But they had like passions as we do. They were people just like us who learned how to overcome the passion of the flesh by walking in the Spirit, and God rewarded them greatly. And I just want to read some of the struggles that Elijah had. In chapter 18, he had the big ordeal that happened up on Mount Carmel, and he called down the fire of God on the altar. You all know the story. And then he went and he slayed 400 prophets, and he was very zealous, the prophets of Baal. He killed them, and it could have been up to 800 even. It was a great victory for the Lord that day. And he was very zealous. He had the Spirit filling him that day. But the next day, we see him running like a dog with his tail tucked from one woman. Why? Because he was human. He had passions like we do. He had fear. A lot of us have experienced fear this year with the COVID and everything that's going on around us. And we are not driven by the spirit of fear. We need to overcome that. We need to walk in the Spirit of God and have the power to overcome the spirit of fear. Have the power to live and overcome the things of the world. Chapter 19 here, verse 9 says, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Notice that he is focusing here on himself. "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the edge of the sword. And I, even I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Now it's very intriguing. He flopped himself down under a tree before this and said, "Lord, it's enough, take my life away." But now he's running because he's afraid his life is going to be taken away. We find this interesting dialogue going on between him and God. And he said, verse 11, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind." Now, I wrote the word tornado down, but the Hebrew word for wind is ruach. Ruach also means Holy Spirit, the wind. That's why the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost as a great wind. He is the wind. He is the wind that picks our sails up and sails us through life's tempestuous sea. He is the wind that carries us across the tides of time that destroy and seek to destroy life. He is the wind that passed here, and it rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I can't imagine that. I never saw a tornado demolish rocks. In fact, one of the things we do in tornadoes is we hunker down. We get as low as we possibly can. Otherwise, the wind will catch you and take you away. I read one account of a farmer who lost a cow to a tornado. And that poor cow got taken three times in its life up in a tornado. They said every time a thunderstorm would come across, that cow would go ballistic. I can understand it. If you can imagine what it would be like to be carried away in a tornado. But I've never seen things happen this way, that it rent the rocks and the mountains before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And we also see a replication of fire with the cloven tongues of fire that set on their heads in the day of Pentecost. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And again, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel," you know, he repeats this whole thing all over again to God. And God's like, "Go. I have something for you, much more important for you to do than to stand here in this cave and feel sorry for yourself. You're not following and walking after the Spirit." So Elijah goes to Damascus, and he anoints Hazael, king of Syria, and then he goes and he finds Jehu, and he anoints him to take care of this woman Jezebel. I'm not being critical of Elijah, but what should have happened that day was Elijah should have went right to the palace and he should have dealt with that woman. If he'd have followed the Spirit of God instead of ran, he would have went over there to the palace and dealt with her. But he was a man of like passions as we are. That's very comforting to me. Very comforting, because now I know that when I fail, there is a wind that pursues me. There is a holy wind of God, the Holy Spirit, the representative of God the Father and God the Son, that comes after me and pursues me. And he pursues you. How many of you have ever felt the Spirit pursuing you? Praise the Lord. He pursues us because he loves us. We were bought with a price, and we want to look at that. But he pursues, and he convicts, and he woos, and he directs in such a way that you can't help but worship and bless the God of heaven for the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference between the Old Testament patriarchs, I started to say this a while ago, and us today, is the Holy Spirit hovered over these brethren, I guess I could call them brethren, these patriarchs. And that's how he visited them. He came down upon them. This is in the day of the sacrifice. Of course, the whole Mount Carmel scenario was about sacrifice. Today, the Holy Spirit doesn't cover us like that. He lives inside us. We are the temple of the holy, holy, holy. We walk with that holy, holy, holy Spirit ever present within us. And I just want to challenge you with this thought. What happens to that holy, holy, holy Spirit when we willfully sin? Can he still remain with us? Can he still dwell with us? Or does he have to detach while we do that, but then come back and woo us back to him? God forbid. That's part of what the apostle's saying here in Galatians in our text. And I just have to read, I know our text is from 16 to 26, but I just have to read the statement that he makes in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay, so there's a line in the sand here, brother. There is a standing fast that needs to happen, and there is an entangling that we need to make sure doesn't happen. And in my Bible, it's parallel with verse 16, which is incredible, I believe. It says in verse 16, straight across the page on my Bible, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Is the Word of God truth? Is the Word of God truth? I hear an amen anywhere. The Word of God is truth. So that means we have to believe this verse. This verse is truth. This is no joke. This is no unreasonable fairy tale. This is truth. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Apostle Paul's not preaching eternal security here. He is preaching and teaching to us here a formula that if we follow this, we'll not fall. Turn with me over to Peter, 2 Peter. We find this same formula. Notice here also in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives this whole list, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Apostle Peter gives us a list also. 2 Peter chapter 1. He gives us the formula also. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ," and we learned what apostles were this year out at the meetings in Ohio. Brother Paul taught us very sound doctrine on how the apostles came about. Really appreciated that, Brother Paul. "He was an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith." And that is very important. Again, we have to believe, we have to be baptized, we have to be renewed, we have to be rejuvenated, we have to be made new again in order for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with us like happened there in Pentecost. So this is very precious that we have like precious faith. It's very important. "And with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power." And that word power I have underlined because that is the same power that I'm talking about, how the Holy Spirit can invigorate us and live in us and dwell with us and pursue us. "That power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature," the Holy Spirit, the divine nature. See how that goes together? "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's saying the same thing that Paul said. There is a formula here. Verse 5. "And besides this, giving all diligence," here's the list, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, his list is a little bit backwards. Paul starts with charity. He starts with love. Peter ends with love. Either way, love is a big and important part of walking in the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is the main ingredient. For if these things be in you, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, what did it say here in Galatians? But the fruit of the Spirit. Here he says that ye may neither be barren nor unfruitful. In the knowledge of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this next couple verses. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Quickly back to Galatians. After we see the list here that the Apostle Paul gives us, we find the list also that the Apostle Peter gives us, and he says both of them say that you will ride over top of the lustful desires of sin. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 24 gives us the key, I believe, to this whole thing also. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We don't have time to go to all the other scriptures. But we find back in Corinthians, it says, and such were some of you. But, three buts. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But, that word but made all the difference. Three but, he says, you're washed. You're sanctified, you're justified. So why do we have this issue with the lust anymore and the flesh? Lust of the eye, the pride of life. Why do we have this issue? Walking with the Spirit is something that we have to do daily. Paul said, I die daily. He didn't say I die weekly or monthly. He said, I die daily. I think some of the greatest things that keep us from this lustful, fleshly anchor, if you will, that we drag around in life, and it seems to bother our spiritual soul so much, is because we don't crucify it, we don't deal with it, we keep enabling it to have a grasp and a hold in our lives. But if we crucify that flesh on a daily basis, and we start to apply love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, temperance. We find a new law taking over, and we take wings as an eagle, and we soar above these things of fleshly temptations. Is it easy? No. Is it a once and done deal? Absolutely not. It might take several times a day. I would love to share some things. I'd love to hear some of your thoughts too before we close here. The thing of love, I was convicted again. How does my love look? How do people know? How do the people in the world know that I love them? There was a situation happened with my family and I. We took the children on a homeschool trip and we went up to Harrisburg. Strawberry Square, the Whitaker Center, for some science projects. And while we were there, there was an intermission between the one thing they were doing and the next one, and the gentleman came out and he said, you all might as well go for an evening meal. He said, it's going to be a little while until we get everything set up and ready. And he told us about this little restaurant down on 2nd Street that we should go to. And recommended it. We said it's a family restaurant. He said, I think you'll be happy with it. So we decided to go down there. And unbeknownst to us, it was St. Patrick's Day. And they were reveling in that street. And I mean reveling. Drunkenness. All the restaurants were open onto the street. And I never would have took my family there. Never. But that's where we were guided and directed. And it was a God thing. Something happened there that day that I still am sorry about, because I did not show that I was walking with the Spirit that day. We were walking down that street, as odd and freak as you can imagine. Plain clothes, plain people in the midst of a drunken brawl. And as we were walking down there, this one chap decides, he was probably 20, 25 years old, I don't know. They had these big green PVC trumpets about this long, and they were blowing them things all over the place. Terrible ruckus. And we were going down through there. And I don't know where this guy came from, but he was not part of them either. But he was not a Christian, I'm sure. But he was about this tall, and I felt really good having him walk with us, because it felt just like a very scary place for us to be. And we were trying to find this restaurant. We never did find it. We got out of there. But this guy, this young man, this 20-some-year-old, he was so drunk, he decides to take this green trumpet that matched St. Patrick's Day and come down and blow that thing right in our ears and said, "Look at the Amish, look at the Amish." And that wasn't good enough. We kept walking. He come and he did it the second time. And then he got in front of us and he starts to dance backwards and blow this loud trumpet and say, "Look at the Amish, look at the Amish." Well, that was some kind of humiliating. And I kept trying to think of something to say to this chap, and nothing would really come. And he turned around and started, he wanted to get a better head run and ahead of us, and everybody noticed that these Amish were coming through this drunken party. And he turns around and takes off running, and he was so drunk he forgot to see there was a big 2-foot by 2-foot square brick pillar standing up in front of him. And he picked that trumpet up and blew it one more time, and he bounded right into that pillar and shoved that trumpet down his throat. Now, I wanted to say, the way to go, God, you shut this guy up. And I felt like the big tall guy that looked down at him. I mean, this man destroyed his mouth. This thing busted his teeth out. He screamed, and he's down on his face with blood pouring through his hands, screaming. And you know, my flesh took over there and agreed with the big tall guy that was beside us. He walked by, he goes, "Dumb idiot." You know, my flesh wanted to agree with that. But that was wrong. Where should I, if I was walking in the Spirit that day the way I should have been walking with the Spirit, where would I have been? I would have been on my knees beside that young man praying for him. Now, he was probably too drunk to even know. And he probably woke up the next morning wondering how he got such a sore throat and where his teeth got to. But he might have remembered some Amish guy praying with him. That's where I should have been. When we walk in the love, we then have joy. And when we have joy, then we have peace comes over our soul. When we have peace, we have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. I should have had goodness coming out of me and issuing out of me for that young man. I don't know whatever happened to him. He was in a pathetic state. I was just rejoicing that God judged him immediately, because that doesn't often happen. But that's not where our focus should be. When we are walking in the Spirit, we should be making sure that those around us are being taken care of. We have all meekness, we have temperance, we have long-suffering, we have gentleness, we have goodness. Are there any thoughts this morning? I believe we're about out of time. As we walk with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit makes a difference in our life, we trust that we are found to be the friend of God. The one who is like God, the one who is Christian, Christ-like. Why? Because someday, if he doesn't cause us to meet him one by one through death, there's going to be a grand, grand harpazo and mephistia, a calling out. There's going to be a rapture. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. If there's going to be a rapture, that means he's coming back for people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts and in their life. And it also says that there is something holding back the works of darkness. And that is you and I. And that is the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. And when we are called out, when we are pulled out, when we are taken out of this scene of action, and the church age comes to a close, we're going to see, literally, hell break loose. As you're walking in the Spirit today, is your life making a difference? Is your life holding back evil? Is your life going to be taken out when the trumpet blows? And it's not going to be a green PVC trumpet. It's going to be a golden, beautiful trumpet. Are you going to hear it? If you have the Spirit dwelling in you and you are walking with him and he is with you, you will be called out of this scene of action. And that is going to be a glorious time. Thank you for your time and attention. May the Lord bless you.